Father, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for your word. Help us to be busy teaching others about you. Lord, that may be in the area of soul winning, introducing those that do not know you to Christ, giving the gospel plan, letting them know that Jesus is the Savior and can save from sin. And then, Lord, those that are saved, may we not just be excited about their salvation, but understand the great importance of teaching discipleship, devoting time. It could be months, it could be years of one-on-one meeting at for breakfast, coming to the house. Lord, spending time discipling, going through the Bible, answering questions, teaching all believers to observe all things whatsoever you've commanded us. And Lord, we're so grateful that you're with us as believers. Lord, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're not alone. We thank you that your Holy Spirit can guide us in the truths of Scripture, illuminate our eyes. And Lord, we're thankful that the end of this world will come. But Lord, you've given us the promises, Lord, that you will deliver us from this world and this judgment and take us to be with you. We thank you for the promises of the Word of God. We ask your blessing on the Sunday school hour. We thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God, to teach, Lord, the Word of God, and to our children, our teens, to our adults, to grow in the Lord today. Lord, we pray for those that are coming maybe to the morning service. Lord, we're looking for lost people here today to pray for them, to introduce them to Christ, to see them saved. We're looking for visitors to encourage them. Lord, to come alongside folks that we see, strangers, to be hospitable as you would have us be. Lord, we're looking for those that are good friends, Lord, that maybe need an encouraging word, some comfort, some admonishment today. May we be all that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. Acts 13 is where we are at. Acts chapter 13 this morning. Picking up our study on the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Working our way a little bit. We're not necessarily doing a study of the book of Acts, although obviously a lot of the second half of Acts is the life of the Apostle Paul. It's not necessarily verse by verse expository, although we'll try to cover as much as possible. We're trying to look at the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, see what the Bible says, make application as needed. If there was a specific title, I think if you go on live streaming or go back, it just simply says Sunday School Lesson, Life of the Apostle Paul, Part 89 or part 33, if you go look at that, all right, and that's the title, that's what we're studying here, all right, but if there was a specific title, which I don't for each one, today we would call it The Gospel is on the Move, all right, The Gospel is on the Move in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and that's always an exciting thing. The Gospel is on the move. You know, 2 Timothy 2:9 says, the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not bound. You know, sometimes we'll say, well, sometimes you go on mission websites. I hope you do. Missionary websites, missionary boards, BIMI, BWMB, all the different ones, all right? And sometimes it'll picture all the missionaries. But then some of them, it will not give any information. Or it may just say undisclosed, or they're in a, may not even tell you the country, just because it may be what would be called a closed country or hostile to the gospel or dangerous if they're known that they're there. And we might say, wow, I mean, God wants the gospel to go out. Jesus made the command, but you can't do it in certain places. All right. Or how do you get the gospel in jail? Well, think about that, right? Think about those in the Bible who are in jail. Think about believers who sometimes are put in jail unjustly. Wow, you know, we have some of you know Pastor Randy Boston, all right? Wow, you know, some others. I mean, how do they, well, is the gospel going to get in jail? Does God want the gospel to be in prisons? There may be prisoners who are saved. There may be guards. There may not be. What if the Lord so wants the gospel to get in there that something happens to one of us unjustly? That would be more than quite a challenge for any of us if we put ourselves there, but wow. Or what about in other places that are hard to get in, or different places that maybe we think of government, right? Think in the scriptures, all right? So what about Herod's, or Pilate, or Caesar's household? How do you get, well, there were believers, all right? The Apostle Paul was arrested. Think about the people he led to Christ. I mean, the gospel is not bound. Paul even alluded to that. I may be bound. I may be in chains. I may be in a dungeon. I may have guards, but the Bible is not bound. The Word of God is powerful. And so the gospel is on the move here in Acts chapter 13. So we're in Acts 13. We were in this last week. Let's go ahead and read the first 14 verses. And this will bring us up to where we were last week and bring us up to speed. Always good to know exactly what's going on here. We'll call this the first mission trip. Now we call it the first. Doesn't mean there weren't others in the Bible who were missionaries in a way or shared the gospel. We know that's true, but we're looking at here now that the church has begun, and this would be what would be called the first mission trip, where they're sent out from a local church for the specific cause of the gospel being broadcast and spread throughout the known world. All right, so let's just read in its entirety, 1 to 14, I believe we're going to read, and then we'll make some comments and get into it. Now, there were in the church, that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas, and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now that's interesting, because remember back in Acts 9, God spoke through Ananias and had told Ananias that I have specifically... Saul is a chosen vessel. Saul's a chosen vessel of mine. He's going to bear the gospel to the Gentiles. But we've never really heard that about Barnabas. Barnabas has been a godly man. Barnabas has been a leader in the church. But here, the Holy Spirit specifically says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Verse 3, "And when they," that would be the church or the leaders, "and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them," they, we would say the church, "sent them," Barnabas and Saul, "away. So they," Barnabas and Saul, "being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John," that's John Mark, "to their minister," or to be their minister or helper. "And when they had gone through the island unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." Boy, wouldn't that be what we would pray for every day? Now, a lot of times we have to take the gospel to people, and whether that's door to door, or you talk to them, and they don't want to hear it. But when someone calls you, if you got a phone call from a coworker and said, "Hey, could you come by tonight? What for? I've got some really questions I need answered about God and the Bible." Whoa! Or someone, I mean, that doesn't happen a whole lot. And here, the governor, a political leader, wants to hear the Bible. "I want to hear what you're saying," and calls them. Verse 8, however, we know there's always going to be opposition. If it was a coworker, maybe the coworker's wife, though, or husband, doesn't want you coming. Maybe they're going to hinder you. Maybe it's a friend, and the other friend says, "You don't want to go over there." There's going to be opposition, we know that. And here we see opposition, verse 8. "But Elymas," same person, different name, "but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." Wow, we know that's going to be true. We need not get discouraged. Knock on the door, someone comes. It's a person that's been searching. They're ready to talk. They're open. You're sharing the gospel. Uh-oh. But the devil, he doesn't want that person to hear the gospel. He's going to do everything he can to blind. Maybe something happens in the house. Kids, phone call. I mean, there's going to be those that try to disrupt that. Withstand, turn away the deputy from the faith. Verse 9, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul," now that's where we see the name change right here, we'll talk about that briefly, "filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert, to distort the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." Paul may have had a little flashback, huh? Now, he was blinded for several days. A little different setting, but still, all right? Not really going to deal with what happened here. Don't know if this man was blind forever. It appears that perhaps not seeing the sun for a season. May have been a temporary to get him out of the way. We're not really sure on that. The Bible doesn't give us much. But here's the truth. The man was led out of the building, led away, was no longer there to hinder. a clear presentation of the gospel to the deputy. Verse 12, then the deputy or the governor or a man of political power, when he saw what was done, believed. Again, we got to be careful there. It doesn't just mean, oh, I saw the miracle and I believed. Look at the notice the rest of that verse. Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So it appears by reading this that they had been sharing the gospel, presenting gospel truths. Maybe we would say the plan of salvation, answering questions. The sorcerer coming in to try to distort that, hinder them, break it up. Paul filled with the Holy Ghost. Boom. Apostolic power. They lead him astray. That sealed, if it would, for the deputy who was in the process of believing or hearing, wow, that this is an authentic, you know, again, a lot different probably than what the sorcerer was doing. Maybe he was certainly doing some kind of magic or things that would show that he had some power. But this was quite different. Be like Moses, right? And the false magicians of Pharaoh. Remember, they could duplicate a few things. They could do some tricks and illusions. They did have some power. Satan has power. He can do those things, right? All right, but only limited power. And at a certain point where Moses, the prophet of God, was doing things that only God could do, and even the sorcerers of Egypt said, let him go. We can't do these things. This is a different God. All right, and here, similar setting, led astray, and the deputy, when he saw what was done, verse 12, believed, being astonished. Notice, it doesn't say astonished at the miracle, does it? We might think that. He was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, when Paul, notice the name change, no longer will you hear Saul, and no longer will Barnabas be first. Now, when Paul and his company, or his team, Barnabas and John Mark, as far as we know, loosed or left from Paphos, they get on a boat, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch. This is a different Antioch. Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. All right, so that sort of brings us up to speed. We covered most of that last week. We're going to start on some new material here. The gospel is on the move. Originally, I was going to pick up today on verse 13 and talk a little bit about John Mark's departure. I'm going to wait on that. We're going to pick that up in chapter 15 when it comes out. Because if you were just to read through Acts, there would be no reason to even comment on this. Bible doesn't say anything. It just said John Mark left them and went back. So what's wrong with that, right? He joined him. He was there. He went back. So we wouldn't know that there's anything going on until a little bit later when they go on a second trip. And Barnabas says, I want to bring John Mark again. And Paul says, no. And what? No. And then we find out a little bit about maybe what happened. And so I'm going to wait on that. That'll come up in chapter 15. All we're told here is that John Mark, the younger man who had been with them, just didn't go with them anymore. He departed and went back to where he's from, Jerusalem. And again, we don't know his age. And so, okay, that's all the Bible says here. So we're going to pick up at a different point. So right now then, it's just Paul and Barnabas, as far as we know, all right? And they're going to continue on the mission trip, and now they were on the island, now they're on the land, going to be going up into an area of Galatia, all right? So I want to talk about, again, the gospel's on the move. Let's talk a little bit about the beginning. We might say right here, this is the beginning of missions, or the beginning of what we would call foreign missions, or the beginning of whatever you want to call it here, meaning you say, well, what are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about where a local church sends out missionaries from them, their church, and gives financial support probably. Well, we know Paul was a tent maker and did those kind of things, although we're not really told he does any of that on this trip. We can maybe believe he does, all right? They probably financially supported them, and they certainly supported them prayer, and they were sent out, they were commissioned, they were confirmed, and they're going to end up coming back, aren't they, and reporting to them, which is about what is the way it should be today, is what missions is. Send out of our church if we have them, praise God. If not, missionaries come here. This is going to happen next Sunday night. All right, Mr. Sawyer and a couple of his boys, his wife's not going to be able to be with him. They're on their way to the Philippines. They have just a few more churches that need to support them, and they'll be on their way, and they're going to come here. Now, they're not out of this church, but we're going to have a chance to hear them. In May, we're going to have a young lady, Summer, who's headed to Botswana. All right. And then later in the month, a couple that travels around the United States helping churches with deaf ministry, the burden for the deaf. You say, well, they're not out of our church. You're right. They're coming here, though, a like-minded church to present their ministry. We're not obligated to support them. We'll pray and consider. We might end up. That would be great. And we would be a supporting church. We wouldn't be a sending church, but we would be a supporting church, all right, of missions. And so here we have a local church, Antioch, sending out from their own people, Barnabas and Saul, Paul and Barnabas, out. They were confirmed, they were commissioned, they were sent. They're going to end up coming back at chapter 14 and reporting all that happened and giving an account, all right? And they're going to go out again. And so we have what we would call maybe the beginning of what we would say is missions. Now let's review a little bit here. Hold your spot, put a bookmark here. Let's go back just a little bit to the Gospels. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Now some would say, well, you know, when Jesus sent out his disciples, they were sort of missionaries. Well, you're right, absolutely. I mean, we would say all of us are missionaries, right? Right? We're on a mission. What's our mission? Go ye into all the world. Preach and proclaim the gospel. Okay, so in a sense, all believers are or should be missionaries. However, we know that foreign missions is a little different. All right? Foreign missions is being sent to another people group, another, maybe a different language, maybe a different culture. That's a little more challenging. All right, might have to learn a language. You might have to, again, today with earning support, deputation, finances. Whoa, okay, so foreign missions, maybe a little different than what we would just call missions itself, although all of us are to be missions. But let's go back and look just a little bit and make sure we understand why we're calling Acts 13 the beginning of what we would call foreign missions in a way. So in Matthew 10, look at verse 1. What happens here? Just someone glance at it and just give us a quick summary. What happens in verse 1 of chapter 2? Okay, so there's a lot of people following Christ, but he is specifically going to call and choose 12. And of those 12, he then specifically says sends them out. All right, sometimes we forget about this. Now, this includes Judas. Gives them power. He didn't just give 11 of them power. All right, if not, it'd be pretty obvious by the time we get to the upper room who's the bad guy. All right, well, it's the only one that doesn't preach. The only one... No, he gave them power against unclean spirits. They could cast out demons, heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. They preached. You read another account, it even says to raise the dead. Now, we're never given any record of that they raised the dead. But it says Jesus gave them power, apostolic power, to verify their message. And they were going around traveling and preaching and teaching and healing. Wow. All right. But notice verse 5 of the same chapter. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not. What? Remember now, you gotta be careful. This is before the cross and before Calvary and the resurrection. Go, that's about the only time you're ever gonna hear this in the Bible. Go not. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. And basically, we can read into this, go not into any city of the Samaritans. What? Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Actually, verse 8 is where it says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Whoa. What? That doesn't make sense. I thought whoa. Do not go to any Gentile or even the Samaritans. Now, sometimes we give the disciples a hard time when we get to John 4, the woman at the well, right? Now, we don't know the timing of the woman at the well, but, you know, here he told them, don't even go into any of the cities of the Samaritans. What? You're going to exclusively be preaching the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of grace, the gospel of the kingdom, and it includes repentance. You want to go back and read the other gospels, but only to the Jews, only to Israel. Sometimes we have a hard time with that, a little bit understanding that, all right? Now, we're not going to turn to John 4. Woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. We don't know when that happened because the Gospel of John is not written the same as the other Gospels. So it's not a chronological, in a way, of the life and ministry of Christ. It's specific events written 30-some years after all the other Gospels. All the disciples are dead but John. And he's coming back with the Holy Spirit to record certain events that took place for specific purposes. So I have no idea when that took place, John 4. All right. However, on this occasion, they're with Jesus. And Jesus isn't contradicting himself, but he brings them into a village of the Samaritans. And they, of course, probably had never their whole life, much less they were commanded not to. All right, now interesting, think of that. So the original commissioning of the disciples was just to the Jews. Then Jesus begins to break down some barriers and takes them to a village of Samaria. And guess who's reached next? The Samaritans. The woman believed and a great many in the city, it said, and he stayed there 2 days. All right. Now, how about go to Mark, Mark chapter 7. Flip over a book if you would. Mark chapter 7. You should remember here where we're going, trying to get a little picture. Okay, so in the Gospels, the gospel of the kingdom, not the same gospel we preach today, the gospel of the kingdom, Christ is the Messiah. He's here. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's here right now. All right? Receive him. Repent. They rejected that, but only to the lost sheep. Do not go to the Gentiles. Do not go to the Samaritans. But then Christ takes his disciples to the Samaritan village, and now some Samaritans come to know the Lord. Jews, Samaritans. Mark 7 and 8. Again, if you know the Gospels well, I preached on this within the last few weeks, that at this point, the Jews have rejected the king. They've rejected the message of the kingdom. And now the Lord begins to change, turn everything. And he does this for a very specific reason. All right? And if you remember Mark 7, and when you get to the end of Mark 7, beginning of 8, Christ goes outside of the borders of Israel. Only time we know of in the Bible, as far as we know, perhaps the demonic man of Gadara. Again, we're not always sure where all those places are. Other than that, he deliberately leaves Israel and takes his disciples, it says in verse 24 of Mark 7. He goes up to Tyre and Sidon. Again, that's modern-day Lebanon. That is not in the borders of Israel. He goes into a Gentile region and deals with a Gentile woman. It says she was a Greek, verse 26. A Syrophoenician by nation. Wow, and she had great faith and he healed her daughter. Then in verse 31, he departs from Tyre and Sidon, goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, Decapolis, a series of 10 cities. These were Gentile. They bring a deaf man and he heals him. What? Gentiles? Mark 8, the feeding of the 4,000. These are largely Gentiles if you carefully study the scripture. All right? What? Notice, only the lost sheep. Then he takes them to Samaritan village, Samaritans. Now he begins to go in some Gentile places here. No doubt the disciples are a little flabbergasted, all right? And the Lord is beginning to, again, some of this is, we're looking back. We have the full scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit to illuminate it. They had none of that. So we sometimes are really hard on them, all right, the disciples. This is all new. They're trying to figure this out. They don't understand what Christ is really teaching here, all right? Now go to the last chapter of Mark. Last chapter of Mark. I think you know where we're going with this. All right. Mark 16, verse 15. How about you either read it or say it with me? Most of you can just say it without reading it. How about reading it or saying it with me? Mark 16, 15. Ready? And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I only hear myself, but I'm loud up here. All right. Hopefully you said that. What? What does God do? I mean, I hope you understand what he's doing. Are you studying the scriptures? He sent the 12 disciples, do not go to the Gentiles. Do not go into any city of the Samaritans. Only preaching to the lost sheep of Israel. They did that. Then he takes them to a Samaritan village, Samaritans, sort of half Jews. Woman comes to know Christ, and much of the city believes on him. Then he takes them toward the end of his ministry before Calvary, takes them into Gentile territories, rewards a Gentile woman for her great faith. A deaf man, feeding the 4,000, what? All right, and now is he getting close to the cross? Now that he has resurrected, now everything's different. Go ye into all the world. Preach, not the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel every creature. Now we can read all the Gospels and know exactly what he's talking about, right? Luke, the repentance and remission of sins should be preached all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 1:8, right? Wow, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me, say it with me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost. What? Interesting. Jerusalem, Jews, Judea, Samaria. Pattern. Patterns here. The gospel. Everybody. Paid for sin. Boom. Going to all the world. Right, now, what's a fascinating study is you go back and go back to the Old Testament and some of the prophecies dealing with the Messiah, and you will see several references where it says that the Messiah will be a light to the Gentiles. But the Jews forgot about that. It says it in Isaiah. It says it in Zacharias when he's talking about John the Baptist. A light to the Gentiles. Wait a minute. And but the Jews had gotten to a point where they were thought it was exclusively just for them. Boy, that's a challenge for me. Sometimes we as a church save people. We just keep it to ourselves. You know, we're like the Jews sometimes. We do all the things God tells us to do. We do the, not that we have the same thing. I understand they run the law. We do the feasts, and we have our little exclusive Jewish community, and we're the Jews. And like, and they had totally forgotten what their mission was as a nation back in Old Testament. Be a light to the Gentiles. Be in a world. And the Lord comes. They reject him. Wow. And so we're seeing, well, you see what missions is here, right? All nations. Now, go to Acts. We're going to get back to where we're at. We're in Acts, but we're not quite to 13 yet. So what's the pattern in the book of Acts? You know, but let's go. Acts chapter 2. So if you were to say, well, we're not even going to look at a specific verse. In Acts 2 through maybe 7, what group is being reached? Jews. Now, the Lord has said everybody, but he did say start in Jerusalem. Start right where you're at and then expand. So really, the first few chapters, again, we're talking about years now, it's basically just the Jews. But they are reaching the Jews. Wow. 3,000 saved at Pentecost as he preaches, repent, be baptized, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. I mean, 5,000 saved. I mean, just the church. Wow. But it's Jew. All right. Now, you're in Acts chapter 8. We're just sort of going quick here. I'm jumping around. All right. Acts chapter 8. Do we see a little shift? We do see a little shift. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Somebody want to just read that out loud where you're at sitting? 8:5. Jews, now Samaritans. Well, by the way, what brought that? What happens at the beginning of chapter 8? Under Saul. Wow, interesting, right? So, persecution drives the believers to go to different parts of the world, and it drives some of the apostles and early leaders and prophets to, and Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches to them, and a great, we won't call it revival, because revival is for believers, all right, we'll use that word generically, but a great evangelistic meeting takes place as the gospel is preached, and it says many believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting. The Jews at the beginning of the book, now the Samaritans, later on in the chapter, who comes to Christ here? Ethiopia, where's he from? Africa. A Gentile. An Ethiopian eunuch, a man of great authority, who is searching. Hey, let me give you some verses to read. Just write this down. This is right now. We're not going to do it today. If you want to, if you write in your Bible or anything, just right there with the Ethiopian eunuch, just put a star and just put Isaiah 56, 3 through 8. Don't turn to that now. It's like, Pastor, that's like putting out the cookies and saying don't. I can smell them. Isaiah 56, 3 through 8. Don't turn to that now. You can do that in between services, right? All right, we're going to put you to the test, all right? Now, this is fascinating. You've read through, most of you would say you've probably read through Isaiah before. This was brought out at a pastor's fellowship last month. Pastor Micah Felber, who's in Millville, he preached on the Ethiopian eunuch, and I wrote, I have it written in my Bible right here, Isaiah 56, 3 through 8. I have a star beside it. You're not turning there yet, are you? Don't turn there. All right? Pastor, you can't do that. You can't whet the appetite. All right? It's an Old Testament prophecy that speaks about eunuchs and strangers who would be Gentiles. It's awesome. I mean, I've read it. I probably just never really read it. You know, I didn't put it in the context. And here, an Ethiopian is taking the gospel down to what would be northern Africa. I don't know if it's the same modern country as Ethiopia today. Probably not, but somewhere down in that area. Well, okay, so it's to the Jews. Then the Samaritans, chapter 8. Now an African is going to take it back to his country and continent. And then we come to chapter 9. Chapter 9. The persecutor now becomes the preacher. And let's remember this very important verse, Acts 9:15. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, now this is the Lord speaking to Ananias, go thy way, for he, who's he? Who? Saul, Paul. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the what? Before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So we're told very specifically that Saul, Paul is a chosen vessel that I am going to use to reach the Gentile world. All right? So beginning of Acts, it's basically the Jews. Then the Samaritans. And we see a little bit of northern Africa. And now, wow. And now that brings us up to, again, chapter 10. What happens in chapter 10? Who is it? Cornelius. A Roman centurion. The first Gentile that we could say. Now again, Ethiopian eunuch, some would say, well, maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. It depends on that part of the world. Who knows what? He could have been a proselyte of the Jews. But as far as the gospel to a specific Gentile who is certain, wow, right here we have Cornelius and his household. Whoa, all right. Now we're seeing what the word of God, the gospel is on the move, all right. And now that brings us back to where we started, back to Acts 13, that first, if you would, foreign mission trip where a local church, the church at Antioch, has godly men that are leading, and from them God specifically says, these men are doing a great work here. They've been here for over a year. They're teaching. What a church! But God's not just interested in the church just getting massive. He doesn't want the church of Antioch to be a mega church of 55,000, 25,000, and everybody just stay in there. He says, no, I'm going to take two of your best men maybe, right here, because I've already said what Saul's mission is, and now I'm going to let Barnabas know, I want these two men, I'm not taking all, I want these two men specifically to leave. We're going to send them out so that the gospel is advancing because I have called them and I have chosen. And you know what? The church commissions them, prays, and sends them out. All right? And we've already read that. They go to Cyprus. They travel Cyprus. We don't have a lot. The Bible doesn't say a lot about results. In fact, we're only told of one. The deputy of Cyprus comes to know Jesus Christ. That comes down to verse 13. They leave Cyprus. We don't have the map today. You can look at that on Paul's mission trip. And now they're going to sail from the tip of Cyprus up to the main, what would be the continent today of what we would call Asia, Asia Minor. And they're going to come to Perga. That would be more of a port city. So can you picture this now? So we've got, now it's Paul. We could spend some time on that. I don't know that we need to spend a whole lot of time on that. It's fun to talk about it. You know, why does his name change? All right? Well, why did he change it here? You know, nobody knows. Some say, well, Saul sometimes means big and Paul means little, so he's going to signify a change in his life. That could be true. That may not be. You can read different things about it. Some say, well, maybe he had a dual name anyways, because remember, he was a dual citizen. He was a full citizen of Israel, and he was a full citizen of the Roman Empire, based on his father. Remember, he had that, all right? So maybe because of that, he has two names. He's got sort of a Jewish name, Saul, and he's got more of a Gentile name, Paul, and now he's going to go exclusively with that name because that's going to be his mission, and that's going to be the part of the world he's going to travel. That could be true. I don't know, all right? Some have said perhaps he named himself after his first convert, Sergius Paulus. If anybody knows here, let us stand up, let us know. All right? We're never told. Hey, my first convert, first one that came, his name was Sergius Paulus. I don't know. All right? There's a lot of good theories out there. I don't think it's that important, but all we know is this. From this point on, he'll never be called again Saul. It's going to be Paul. All right? Paul. And from his point on, It's not going to be Barnabas and Saul or Barnabas. It's going to be Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Paul. It wasn't an overthrow. It's not a coup. All right. Sometimes you like to make Paul the bad guy here. All right. And Paul sort of showing his authority, and now he runs down Barnabas. All right here. No. You know what? I like what one preacher said. It's probably very obvious by the time we get to this on this first mission trip. Especially here where Paul, Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost, oh thou child of the devil, that God's hand is on Paul. Not that he's superior to Barnabas. One has to be in that it wasn't a transfer of power like Barnabas. Hey, look at me. I'm the veteran here. What's going on? All right. Hey, that it was probably pretty simple and easy for Barnabas to say, you know what? Paul's the man. Paul's the leader. All right? This is what God has. And so we see that shift in Scripture. I don't think we're told of any problems or things here. I think they're a team. I don't think they walked around saying it's Paul and Barnabas. It's, hey, it's who we are. But the Bible changes it. The Bible changes. The Holy Spirit changes it. And you're normally almost always going to have Paul here first. It's probably more of the leader, if you would. Barnabas, that exhorter, Barnabas, that encourager, Barnabas, but Paul, the more natural of the preacher, the more natural of the Gentile world, the more natural of gifted of God more in this area, and I believe it was just a natural fit. If you've never been on trips or worked with large teams, if you've never been on a mission trip or been on a thing where you won't maybe understand this. You know, or even a ball team sometimes where, you know, you pick somebody. Sometimes you pick a captain, it's just because of seniority, all right? But sometimes through the season, it's pretty obvious that, although, okay, they could be the captain because of seniority and they're a senior, but it's pretty obvious so there's really, though, a different leader of the team. And it's not that person is trying to be the leader. There's just something about that person, their lifestyle, their mannerisms, their leadership. The other players just listen to them, the other people on the team. And it's not like anyone's fighting it. It's pretty normal and natural. And I think you see that here, all right? So Paul now is going to sort of be, in a way, the leader. And his company, verse 13, they come to Perga. And all it tells us here is when they get off the boat and get ready to head into the mountains, that John Mark is headed back home. What we're told. All right? Nothing wrong with that. No problems that we know of. All right? We're never told his age. I mean, maybe he's a teenager. What would happen if he's 15, if he's 19, if he's 22? I have no idea. We don't even know how long they've been gone. You know, you get homesick. I mean, that's pretty normal. All right? Maybe things are getting rough. You know, we've heard a lot of things. Nobody knows. We'll get to that. You know, John's upset that Barnabas, his uncle, is no longer the leader. And you hear people say that kind of stuff. Or Paul, he's not happy. Or it's homesick, or who knows what. Or it's about to get tough. It's about to get tough, I know that. Cyprus wasn't too bad. That's where Barnabas is from. But when we get off the boat right here in Perga, we're in a different territory. This is uncharted. This isn't Antioch and even Tarsus. We're getting into some rugged country. We're getting into some mountainous country. It's not just going to be hard as far as walking and traveling. It's not going to just be dangerous with mountain passes and robbers. We're getting into uncharted territory. As far as we know, the gospel has never penetrated. We're getting into Roman cities and Greek cities. We're getting into a lot of idolatry, superstition, and difficult charted country. All right? And so when we get off the boat in Perga and we're getting ready to head to Pamphylia, we're getting into some, well, Satan's territory. And we know that this kingdom is Satan's temporarily, the god of this world. But if you've ever been on some mission trips or gone into some places, even going soul winning, where, wow, this is strong territory. I don't know if there's any believers here. You know, you think about some countries, right? Haiti. Yeah, whoa. You know, where you're like, I don't know if I believe some of the stories of some of these countries with, you know, of the occult or demon possession. Is that true? We don't really see a lot of that in America. And you hear these stories of some missionaries in Africa. Like, whoa, you know, and all the stuff, the witch doctors and powers. And you're like, I don't know about that kind of stuff. Where the gospel hasn't really penetrated a whole lot. Now, we know that God is sovereign. It's his kingdom. But we also know that, based on Scripture, that Satan is the god of this world temporarily. Wow. We're getting ready to get in some tough territory. And when they come here and it says, Verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia. This is where Bible geography is important. It's where maps are important. This is where things that we ignore, elevation. It's about 100 miles from Perga to Antioch, Pisidia. Could you walk or hike? How long would it take you to walk or hike 100 miles? Have you ever, I don't know if you've done much hiking. All right, with a backpack or without. How long could you go? I mean, could you 100 miles? You say, I did 17,000 steps today. Oh my. Hey, that's good. All right. Was that walking flat? You ever hit hills? A lot of people walk and bike, and maybe you can only do flat because of health. But you ever do the hills? You ever do the big ones? All right. You ever do some major hiking, elevation? You ever hit the very difficult trails? Wow. You ever do it where it's rocky and gravelly? You got to cross streams. So it's 100 miles from Perga to Antioch of Pisidia, and that's 3,600 feet elevation change. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you unless you hike or bike and do those kind of things. All right, so you may not be aware of elevation change and what that means. All right, there's good mountains here in Pennsylvania, but even what the highest one, Mount Davis, is, what is it about? It's about that, 3,600. All right, North Carolina has biggest mountains east of the Mississippi. They're up in the 6,000, close to 7. But then you go over to the Rockies, and those are babies, right? Those are baby hills. They don't call them mountains, all right? North Carolina would look here and laugh at the Pennsylvania mountains. Anybody from Colorado would laugh at the North Carolina mountains, all right? Anybody that goes up into to the high parts of Washington, Alaska, makes fun of the Rockies. And then if you're from the real mountains over in Nepal, you say, you call those mountains. Well, we've got Everest and YK. Those are almost 30. Whoa, you know. It's like, whoa, that's serious elevation. If you've ever done some major hiking, sometimes you can look at trail maps, and today you can get apps, and it'll say, what's the elevation? So we start right here, and it's sea level. Oh, this is a good hike. And at, you're going to climb, though, 300 feet. Okay, woohoo. That's not too bad. 300. Well, 300 feet, though. All right. All right. Over the course of the hike. Well, what about 1,000 feet? Would that knock you out? What if it said 3,600 feet elevation from where you start to where you end? I don't want to do that. All right. So this is not nice road. I mean, there's nice roads because it's Roman, but still, this is rugged trails. When did all the muggings happen? We don't know. Read Paul's testimony. When did all the beatings? When did all, we don't know, but some of it could have been here. And they traveled to Antioch of Pisidia. That's a long way. That's a rugged area. We're now into that area, which is more Roman. Antioch, Pisidia is not like Antioch. It's a Roman city. And they come and they do what they're always going to do, right? We're going to go into the synagogue. There's enough Jews here to have a synagogue. We're going to come into the synagogue. We're going to preach Christ. The beginning of what we would call foreign missions. But do you know a lot about modern missions? I know you do. I hope you do. Did a series on that a couple years ago. What about modern missions? Because as you go through the Bible, if you know church history, you're going to realize that there was a 1,000-year period called the Middle Ages or Dark Ages, where the Roman Catholic Church had a stranglehold. At least they appeared to have a stranglehold for 1,000 years over the gospel and making it mysterious, and no one could understand it. And it was in Latin, and no one had Bibles, and Bibles were chained to the pulpits if there were any, and we kept it from the common person, and there was all that persecution and heretics. Now, God always has his people, always has his remnant, if you know church history, and the Waldensians and whoever, and the different people in pockets who didn't come out of the Reformation. People who never were part of the Catholic Church, all right? The Reformation was a good thing, but not everybody had to come out of that. Not everybody is a Protestant, all right? All right? Are you Protestant means I came out of that, and now I was never part of it, all right? You know church history. What about missions? Were there missionaries? There were. Some of it we don't have much record of. Fox's Book of Martyrs. A lot of people, we don't know the names. There were people, though, who got the gospel out even during heavy persecution. And then here comes the Reformation, 1517, denominations that we have today, the Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, etc. But you know what? The Reformation didn't bring missions. There wasn't really any missions after the Reformation. There were churches started. There wasn't a whole lot of missions. There was no thrust on missions. People just went to church, and we praise God for that, and there were things being preached. But there was no emphasis on foreign missions. All right. In fact, a lot of people believed it was absolutely impossible to even reach the heathen. There's no point. It's like some people today. They're pagan. You can't reach them. You don't need to go. You don't need to go to Africa. You don't got to go to the cannibals. You got to go to those places. They can't be reached. They're unreachable. And the church largely ignored missions for centuries. Unless you study missions. Now, again, God knows the names of people we don't even know about. People we don't have any record of. We say, well, there's nobody doing any of that stuff. But then if you really study, and our time is about up here, you know about John Eliot, I hope. 1600s, reaching the Native Americans. Many people don't even know John Eliot. David Brainerd, probably a more famous name. Burden for American Indians, even in this parts we live in. Well, those missions, well, yes. Was that foreign? Well, certainly a little different culture. A burden for those. Who can reach those people? The pagan, superstitious, they have their own things. Count Zinzendorf, I hope you know that name. We brought that up a few years ago. I say, who's that? Count Zinzendorf. And the Moravians. The Moravian. Well, before William Carey, all right, sending out missionaries to reach the world in the 1700s. William Carey, often called the father of foreign missions, but what about George Lissell, a black slave who came before William Carey, who went to Jamaica, him and his wife? You know, there were those, and we'll look at that next week as we continue studying missions here. We'll get into Paul's first recorded sermon of Saul here, Paul, as he comes to a new city, Iconium, and begins to preach the gospel. I'm sorry, no, at Antioch. And so, hey, missions. You know, love missions? We got missionaries coming next Sunday night to the Philippines. We got missionaries coming to Botswana. Got missionaries coming all over, and we're excited to have them. We're thankful for our missionaries. So, hey, the gospel is on the move. The word of God is not bound. May you and I be bearers of the gospel to those around us.